I think I've mentioned several times that I do enjoy to talk with people who are non-believers. I think it's important for those of us who embrace the gospel, who follow Jesus, to have times where we come together and we minister to one another and we fill our spiritual tanks. But I think that there's also times for us to go out and spend time just talking with people who don't walk with Jesus. And I've learned a lot about what the lost world thinks about believers by having those conversations. And one of the things that they believe is that the authors who wrote this book, the Bible, many of them think that the authors intentionally misled us. In other words, when Matthew was writing the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't really believe what he was writing. He just wanted to lead us astray. And so there's this critique out in culture that says about the Christian faith that the people who even wrote the Bible knew that it wasn't true. They just wanted to create a new religion. And so they put together all of these bizarre stories and stories about miracles and stories about God choosing to come to earth. And all of these stories, they just fabricated all of this and in an attempt to create a new religion. Now, if that's true, the authors chose some really strange stories to put into the Bible. I mean, think about it. If I wanted to convince you that there's a new religion and it's the best one, I probably would omit a lot of the stories that are in the Bible. Like tonight, we're going to be studying a passage of Scripture. It's like Genesis chapter 4. It's like the fourth chapter of the Bible. And it's talking about domestic violence and family violence. And it records the first murder, which is actually a murder in family violence. And I'm just thinking, if I'm an author trying to trick people into a new religion, probably I would leave that out. I mean, if you wanted to get a new job and you're sitting there at your computer and you're thinking, okay, what am I going to put on my resume? You're probably not going to put on one of the bullet points, I have a real hard time with anger, prone to fits of outburst and fits of rage. I mean, there's just things that we don't leave at, that we don't put in there. And so that says to me that the authors are authentic and genuine and real, and they're just calling it like they see it. And that's what this series is about, this Family Feud series. We're going to go to those authentic and jagged and difficult and wrong and messed up places of Scripture, and we're just going to open them. We're not going to gloss over them. We're not going to skip verses. We're going to dive in to some of the most dysfunctional places in Scripture. And we're just going to open the Scripture. We're going to hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please teach me from this Scripture so that I don't ever have to embody this dysfunction. So that I don't ever have to fall victim to this dysfunction. Lord, would you just take these verses and would you just teach me something so that I never have to replay this broken record and this dysfunction in my life again? And one of the greatest gifts I think God gave us in the Word of God is that he intentionally led the authors to include these dysfunctional moments so that we can learn from them. That's what we're going to do. Family Feuds is a 4-week series, and it is looking at some of the most crazy and bizarre and odd stories in the Bible. And we're going to find where the dysfunction is. And then we're going to look at the gospel of Christ. And we're going to discover how in the gospel of Christ, we don't have to be that way. And so we're going to look at some dysfunctional places, but as we go there, I don't want you to fall into this depression, okay? I don't want you to fall into this sense of, oh my goodness, this is what God's people are like. Well, yeah, that's how God's people were like, but praise God, in the gospel, we don't have to be. And so I don't want you to think of this series as 4 weeks of dysfunction. I want you to think about this series as 4 weeks of hope. I want you to think about this series as 4 weeks where God is investing in you through the gift of the word, truth, so that we can guard our hearts. We don't have to participate in the dysfunction that we're studying. So let's look this evening in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to study Cain and Abel. And I realize that when we go into these deeply dysfunctional portions of Scripture, it might land really close to your heart. I mean, I realize that the people that make up this fellowship and this congregation, we're not perfect and we don't come from perfect places. And we all bring to the altar our hurts and our heartaches and our scars. And for some of us, there's some dysfunction in our past history. And for some of us, there's some dysfunction in our recent history. And for some of us, there's dysfunction in our present moment. So I want you to know that we're mindful of that. And as we've prayed through this series, as we have planned this series, we understand that some of the things that we're going to look at are going to hit really close to where you're sitting tonight and next week and the following weeks. And we want you to know that we're here for you. And so every night of this series, this altar is going to be open. Every single night, like every week, the response team is going to be prepared to receive you and to pray with you and to pray for you and to talk with you. But we've also created something uniquely for this series. And it's for people who may want to reach out to us, but you're not ready tonight. And maybe tomorrow, as you think through the message and some of the things that were said, maybe you say, okay, I want to reach out and continue this dialogue. If that happens, and you see on your notes, if you have your notes that down at the bottom, we have activated a specific email address called prayer5@sagemontchurch.org. And that's for you. If something that is said on this platform through this series really hits real close to home and you want a special dialogue, a unique talk, some special prayer, then we want to be there for you. We want to be there for you. We want to be your family. We want to be your brothers in Christ. We want to be your sisters in Christ. And so email us if we can be in prayer for you, if you want to continue discussing about what we're looking at. So Genesis chapter 4 is about Cain and Abel and God. That's what this story is about. Two brothers. And it doesn't take until Genesis chapter 4 to see the deep effects of sin. So we're going to look at three different portions of scripture tonight. By the end of the night, we're going to get through verses 1 through 16. But let's start by looking at verses 1 through 7. It says this: Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, or I have had a son with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore another son, and his name was Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And here's where it starts to go south. And the Lord had regard, or he accepted Abel's offering. But for Cain and his offering, he did not accept. The ESV says he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry. The Lord didn't accept his offering. The Lord had no regard for his offering. It says, and Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must overcome it. And one of the things that I want for us to see tonight and to do is to take a real hard look before any dysfunction happens. You may be saying, well, it's already happened in the passage. I understand that. But the dysfunction that I'm talking about tonight is the dysfunction where Cain kills his brother Abel. And before we ever look at that, I want you to look at God. I want you to have this viewpoint of God tonight. I want you to see that God does several things for Cain before he ever takes his brother out into the field and takes his life. The first thing that God does for Cain is he teaches him. God taught Cain. In fact, the scripture says right here in the verse, in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? He begins to teach him in verse 7. He begins to instruct him. He takes Cain aside and he says, Cain, listen, let me have a special conversation with you. I see that you're angry. I see that you're downcast. I want you to understand that if you came in here tonight angry, downcast, put out, struggling, stressed out, beat up, I want you to know that God sees that. And he says, Cain, let's talk. If you're just making notes, this isn't going to pop up on the screen, but would you just either write this down or remember this for the rest of your life? God initiated that conversation. God sought him out. God saw that he was on the threshold of a place that he did not want to go, and he reached out to Cain. He taught him. Not only did he teach him, he warned him. Do you see that in the passage? Do you see what he says? This is some really, truly vivid language. And so look with me in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, look at this warning. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That's what God says to Cain. I'm like a family man, and so I married Crystal about 14 years ago. We've got 3 kids. And so we have had children for almost 13 years. And so I've been to the Houston Zoo about 7,000 times in 13 years. And we like to go to the big cats and look at the tigers and the lions and all those things. So we're there one day, and you know, it's summertime, and we're sweating bullets. It's 350 degrees because we live in Houston. And we're drinking all of our water, and we're walking around, and you know, we're sweating, and my children are having a great time, and my wife is all smiles, and I'm just wondering, am I the only one miserable here at all? But I'm taking it for the team. I'm being the great dad. You know, I'm smiling. Yes, dear, we've got the wagon going behind us. I've got all the water bottles stuffed in all of my pockets. And so, you know, we're just doing the Houston Zoo things. Dad, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's what we do. And so we get to the big cats, and Crystal's always wanting to take pictures. And I see some of the guys out there, pow, you know, hitting the wife. See? And so we decided we're going to take a picture. So here's the big cats, and there's the lion behind us, and we've got the kids here, and Crystal's got her phone, and we're all, you know, smiling, and like, and she's snapping photos, and I'm just wondering, is this ever going to end, and loving the Lord, and just enjoying my time. And then the children walk off, and I turn around. And there on the other side of that glass is a lion. And I'm just praying about the thickness of the glass at that point. That's what I'm praying about. And I think that glass probably is 6 inches thick. I don't really know how thick the glass is, but I trust the zoo engineers. And that lion is just sitting right behind me, just staring at me like this, with a big long tongue like this. And I began to think to myself, if that lion could right now, it would eat me. And I'm out here having family time, and this lion is thinking about eating me. I'm convinced that that's what that lion was thinking about. And I think about that story when I read this passage that says that sin is crouching at the door, and it desires you. It wants to devour you. And I think we have a problem in our culture. We don't understand that sin and destruction is waiting to pounce on the family. But all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, God is preaching that to anybody who will listen. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to devour you. It says its desire is for you. It's like that lion, just standing there watching, waiting for you to get on the other side of that glass, like this, just waiting. But God warned him. God taught him, God warned him, and then he charged him. He said, sin wants to destroy your life. You must overcome it. And so he not only warns him, but he charges him. He's talking to Cain. Cain is listening to God speak, and he hears God say, Cain, you have to step up. You have to do, you must stand against what is trying to take you over. And that's all in just a couple of verses. Look back with me. In verse 7, it says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's God teaching him. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. That's him warning him. It's desires for you, but you must rule over it. That's the charge. This is all before he messes up. This is all before he takes him out in the field. This is while Abel is still alive. Listen, that's the type of God that I need in my life. I need a God that before I royally mess up, he brings me off to the side and he says, Zach, listen. You're about to mess this up. You are about to fall to sin and you need to get it together. That's the type of God that we need. We don't need a God who just comes behind our messes and cleans them all up. Now, praise God that we have that type of God. Praise God that when we do make the mistake, his grace is sufficient, his power and his mercy and his ability is to able to come behind us and make something glorious and beautiful out of our failures. But we also need a God that before the mistake will take us and grab us by the neck right here and say, you need to stop. And he does that. Now, here's why I think verses 6, 7, and 8 are so important. Because it gives the church the prophetic voice to go into the world and say the same thing to the men and the women who are in the church. And so when I look at guys and I say, look, you're ruining your marriage. You're about to do something horrible with your life. Your anger is getting the best of you. Your wrath, your jealousy, it's too much. I'm not saying anything new. I am just simply echoing what God has already said to Cain. And so this passage gives us the voice. It gives us what we need to say. We have to say to people in love, not in bitterness, not in anger, but the church has just got to get to the place where we talk about these types of things. And where we look at people and we say, look, sin is crouching at your door. And it wants to destroy your family. But by the grace of God, you have got to rule over it. You've got to resist it. You've got to stand against it. We've got to get to that place. I was in a meeting many years ago when I started in ministry. And we were in a meeting. It was a council of churches. And we come together to talk about family violence. Cain and Abel type of stuff. And I remember sitting there. I was the young pastor, so I didn't say much. I just kind of kept quiet and was listening. And there were so many seasoned pastors in the room. But one of them said, we need to come up with a new message to get out to the churches that family violence and things that we're looking at tonight, that cannot continue in the church. We need to come up with a new message. And in every pastor's council, there's always this one truly seasoned saint that just sees things that nobody else sees. And he was in that meeting, and he was kind of reclined in his seat. And he sat up and he said, brothers, and everything stopped. And everybody looks over. And I don't know if he waited a second or 10 or 30, but everybody was just sitting there waiting to hear what he was going to say. He said, we don't need a new message. We just need to be faithful with the one that God gave us in Genesis chapter 4. That's what he said. And it has said in my heart ever since that God is telling us, he's teaching us, he's warning us, he's charging us to be cautious of what can happen. And that's the type of God that we walk with. The God who, before the error, comes to us and says, Zach, a word with you, please. And teaches us before the mistake. That's the God that we serve. Let's move on. Let's look in verse 8 tonight. Here's the continuation of the story. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. So the talk didn't work, okay? I'm not saying that God is not sovereign at all. What I'm saying is that when God went and taught and warned and charged Cain, Cain wasn't hearing it. Because the next verse, one verse later, we see that Cain brings Abel into the field, and the scripture says that Cain killed Abel. Now, back when I was growing up, they had these books. You may remember them. They were books where you call the ending. Have you ever read those? You read in the book, and it says, if you want this to happen, turn to page 300. Or if you want such and such to happen, then turn to page 150. And you literally got to decide which direction the character took. And I remember reading those a couple of times, and I would read the adventure ones, and so the little boy would be stuck in the woods, and he didn't know what to do. If you want little Johnny to build a fire, turn to page 35. I didn't ever read the 300-page book, so we had to, you know, jump to like page 35, because I never got to page 300. It says, if you want him to start a fire, turn to page 35. If you want him to go hunting for food, turn to page 75. And so I would follow that trail, and then you'd read a couple more pages. It says, now, if you want him to do this, turn there. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had that ability? I'm not trying to rewrite history, but just think with me for a second. Wouldn't it have made a lot more sense for Cain if his brother Abel made a sacrifice to God and God received it? He didn't receive Cain's, but Cain knew that God received Abel's. Wouldn't it have made a lot more sense to turn to the page where Cain walks up to Abel and he doesn't kill him? He pats him on the back and he says, hey, Abel, I just want you to know that I'm really glad that you're close to God. Why doesn't Abel's brother Cain celebrate when he discovers that his brother is walking close to God? Why not celebration? I mean, I have a brother, and it blesses my heart to no end to know that he's walking with God. And so when I hit my bumps in the road with God, I don't get mad at my brother. I'm not angry at him. Why doesn't he celebrate with him? Or why doesn't he go to Abel and say, Abel, this is really hard for me to do because you're my brother and we're always competing. But look, God accepted your offering and not mine. Can you teach me what I need to know? Like, can you help me understand what you did and what I... Can you just walk me through this process so the next time I come to bring an offering, it's actually accepted by God? Why not celebration? Why didn't he just ask Abel to teach him what he needed to do right? Or why didn't he just talk to him? Why didn't Cain bring two stools and say, Abel, can you come and sit with me for a second? Listen, I got to tell you something. I don't know what it is, but I'm really angry at you right now because God accepted your sacrifice and he didn't accept mine. And so sit down for a second and let's just talk. None of that happened. None of that happened. Verse 8 happened. Verse 8 happened. And what that says is that instead of celebrating, instead of Cain asking Abel, hey, teach me what you did, instead of Cain going to Abel and saying, listen, I just got to shoot straight with you. I'm not in a good place, and I'm really angry. Instead, he takes his brother into the field, and he takes his life. What is this about? You know, one of the things that we want to do in this Family Feud series is not just to raise the flag of crazy in the Bible, although we've done that tonight. But we want to understand what is the fundamental problem so that we can understand how the gospel addresses that. So what's the fundamental problem? Here's what it is. I want you to understand that this is not about Cain and Abel. This is about Cain and God. And a lot of times when we read this passage, we just go right to jealousy. We just start talking about the relationship between Cain and Abel. That's not where the problem started. That is not where the problem started. Now, what's the practical application of that? In your home, there are times where there's some disunity in your home, and you're trying to figure it out between person to person, but you've got to go further back. Because Cain and Abel had their problem, but that's not where the problem started. This wasn't about Cain and Abel. This was about Cain and God. And what happens is that Cain's chaos with God spilled over into his relationship with people. And if I had a dollar for every time I have seen that happen, I could pay off all of our mortgages. But we're looking at Cain and Abel. We're saying, what happened there? What happened there is an overflow of what's already happened between Cain and God. And so it goes on, verses 9 through 16. Let's just look at the last of the passage before we finish our notes. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now, do you think that God did not know where Abel was? Absolutely, God knew where Abel was. He's trying to get Cain to get to the place where he can articulate what happened. Cain's still holding out. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What he's saying is, what, Lord? We're grown men. Am I supposed to be babysitting my brother? And so now, not only has he done this with his brother, now he's getting smart mouth with God. And the Lord said, what have you done? And I want you to see this because I need you to understand that God is against injustice. I need you to understand that God has a passion for the oppressed and the broken. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What a powerful sentence. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. And Cain objects. He says, wait a second, Lord. I cannot handle that punishment. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will take my life. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anybody takes your life, vengeance shall be taken on them sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So God marked him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in a land called Nod, which is east of Eden. Now, some of you may be thinking, why, Zach, would you spend over half an hour preaching from a passage about murder? Why would you take this much time to develop the thoughts and to pull out the truths? And you may be struggling tonight to really connect with the passage that we're looking at. And you may be wondering, you may not say it out loud, but you may be wondering in your head, does this have anything to do with all of us? The answer is yes. Here's how. I want you to notice how quick this escalated. There's no warning signs. There's no escalations. There's no pointers that something tragic is about to happen. All we have is that Cain has a misguided interaction with God. He offers a sacrifice that God doesn't accept. And then God speaks to him. And the next thing, it comes to this. And so I want you to understand, as we're studying family feuds, how quickly it can get out of hand. And so you see that escalation. You see how quickly it happened. And some of you right now, tonight, today, are regretting interactions that you've had with loved ones. And you're looking back on it and you're going, how did it get that serious and that vicious so fast? Another reason that I think that this is applicable for all of us is because it illuminates for us a cycle. And I'm not sharing this scripture with you tonight because I think that 90% of us have taken a human life. I don't believe that, but here's what I do believe. I believe that this story shows us a pattern of broken relationships, and here's how it goes. Step one, these are not going to be on the screen. If you want to jot them down, just jot them down. But step one, fellowship with God is broken. Step two, that leads us to lash out at people because we're not comfortable in the presence of God, because we're not walking with God in this season of life, because our fellowship is broken with God. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just saying that for that season of life, we're not walking with God the way that God wants for us to walk with Him. And so we don't take it out on God. We take it out on the people that we live with. And so you have that. You have the escalation. Then you have the shame and the hiding. And the passage is manifested when Cain says, "What are you talking about, God? I'm not my brother's babysitter. I don't know what happened to my brother." And how often we play that part. How often is it that we're in the middle of a knockdown drag out with somebody that we love, and then we say, "I don't know what the problem is." You do. You're not walking with God. And that is spilling over into the life of the people that you love and family life. And then you have the wreckage that it brings. There's a cycle. And so how do you remedy that? Because this whole night has not been meant to depress you. I didn't come here tonight to say, look how bad God's people can be. I came here tonight to say, this is what it can be if we're not walking with God. But thanks be to God, through the gospel, we have hope. And so how does the gospel create for us a new way? Well, the first way that the gospel creates for us a new way is by reconciling us to God. You see, Cain's original problem was that he was distanced from God. He was distant from God. I was like Cain at one point in my life. I had all of these actions, all of these religious things that I was doing. And I was offering them up to God, and God was not receiving them because I was not reconciled to God. I wasn't reconciled to God until I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and His blood reconciled me to the Father. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that nobody in this room tonight has to be separated from God. The gospel reconciles us. So tonight, if you're looking at this passage and you're saying, I am walking a mile in Cain's shoes tonight, you don't have to. You can take those old dirty sandals off and you can be reconciled to God. You can have peace with God. And so one of the ways that the gospel creates a new way for us is by reconciling us to God. Another way that the gospel creates a new way for us is by empowering us to do what God originally told Cain to do. And so I want to make sure that if you're making notes tonight, you get the word down. The gospel empowers us to obey God. We are empowered. If we are in Christ, we have everything that we need. Tonight, when we open the altars for prayer, understand that if you're in Christ, you do not have to come to these altars and say, God, would you give me what I need to listen to you? You already have what you need. Now, you may come and pray about something different. But tonight, if I could just open your heart and pour into it 3 gallons of encouragement, it would be that you are empowered to do what God has called for us to do. All the way back up to the top of your notes, God taught Cain. God warned Cain. God charged Cain. Tonight, if you're in Christ, you are empowered to put that into place. The last thing is this. In Christ, we can rejoice when others are walking with God. I just cannot understand, outside of the fact that Cain wasn't walking with God, how it could be that when he discovered that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, that he didn't rejoice. There's a passage in Romans that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And when we're walking in the gospel and when the gospel has impacted our life and when we have surrendered our life to Christ and the Spirit is just supernaturally doing stuff in our heart and just changing us and molding us and shaping us, and we look out and we see somebody on fire for God, we get excited because they're walking with God. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever just been praying for somebody? Have you ever just been watching somebody's walk with God? And you don't have anything to do with it, but you just watch it. And they're on fire for God. And that makes you get on fire for God. And you're just rejoicing that they're walking with God. Cain couldn't do that. But in Christ, we can rejoice. We can get excited about one another succeeding in the kingdom of God. And so maybe this week, I trip and I fall. And maybe I let my anger get the best of me. And maybe it brings me out of my joy. Maybe I let some frustration steal my joy. And then maybe one of you call me or email me or text me or come in my office and say, Zach, I want to tell you this great news. God did something great in my life. I've been praying and praying and praying. God, would you just show me somebody to minister to? And then I went back to school. And there was somebody with a broken heart. And God just gave me that moment to just minister to them. And now my joy is coming back because you are walking with God and I'm rejoicing and I'm watching the fruit of your being on fire for God. And now I'm on fire for God. And so in Christ, we can rejoice at what God is doing in everybody's life. And so I want to close by just reminding you that in the kingdom of God, we are not exempt from wickedness. And sin can take us to places that we do not want to go. But in Christ, when we have embraced the gospel, there's a new way. And although we may be tempted to allow this sin to take us to a place that we never want to be, we don't have to allow it. We are empowered. The gospel gives us a new way. And so the way that we're going to close tonight is just with a time of prayer. A time of prayer. Maybe tonight you would come forward and just make some moments of renewed commitment to the Lord. Maybe you need to renew a commitment to walking with God. Maybe seeing the fact that Cain and his lack of walking with God took him to desperate places is enough to kind of ring your bell and give you a wake-up call. So maybe tonight you need to come forward and just spend some time praying and saying, Lord, I want to walk with you first. Maybe you want to come forward tonight and pray. Not about walking with God, but just saying, Lord, I want to guard my heart that I don't let rage and anger enter into my family life. Or maybe you would want to come tonight to the altar and pray and say, Lord, just between you and me, Lord, would you purge my heart of jealousy? Would you just purge my heart of jealousy? Or maybe none of those things are where you're at and you're thriving. If you're thriving tonight, would you come forward tonight and just intercede for the church? Would you just intercede? Would you just pray for the men of God that they would guard themselves, that they would put walking with God before anything else? Maybe tonight your place at this altar has nothing to do with where you're at, but maybe it has to do with you coming and kneeling and just interceding on behalf of the church, that God would raise up men and women that would walk with God and protect relationships. Tonight, if you want to talk with somebody about how to walk with God, in other words, you look at Cain and you say, I don't want to be like Cain, but I need somebody to talk with me and to walk me through the steps of how to start walking with God, then when in a moment when we all stand up and people come forward to the altar to start praying, what I want to encourage you to do is to stand up with them. But instead of coming forward, I want to encourage you to go towards the back of the room. There's some people there that wear lanyards. They're called our response team. And they stand there every week ready to talk with people who want to learn how to walk with God. And so maybe tonight you say, I want to learn how to walk with God. Would you go and talk with somebody on our response team? Or maybe tonight you say, I want to pray at the altar, but I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to pray over me. Would you just make your way to the back? Would you go and talk with somebody on the response team? They're prepared to visit with you about what it means to follow Jesus, but they're also prepared to just spend some time praying with you. So I don't know where it is tonight that you land on this invitation to come to the altar, but I want to have a word of prayer, and that we're going to stand up. The altars will be open. You come if you need to just kind of realign your heart with the Lord. If you need to ask the Lord to purge your heart of bitterness or anger or jealousy, or if you just want to come forward and intercede and say, Lord, would you protect us from being like Cain? Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for it. This has been, for me, Lord, a tender, tender time of walking that balance, Lord, of just this heavy, heavy thing that we're in and the hope of the gospel. And Lord, as we open these altars, may your will be done. Thank you for the power of the word. That's all I can say, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the power of the word. You are good to us. We love you. And now we come to stand before you as we worship, as we pray, as we sing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.